as we are in 1 Peter again today. Is everyone able to hear me okay today? Can you hear me all right? Okay. They apparently moved the airport. So I feel like they must have done that last night. Those things do happen occasionally. So I just want to make sure all of you are able to hear okay. First Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, as we look today at the battle for your soul. Let us hear God's word again. Be sober and watchful, because your adversary, the devil, walks around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him firmly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. As David Hannerman mentioned earlier, there are oftentimes familiar passages of Scripture that you here are just the first couple of words. And it's easy for your brain to shut off because you think, oh, I know that one. That's an oldie but a goodie. Right? Almost like a song coming on the radio as you're driving around. And if you've been to a youth camp over the years, you've probably heard these verses read and preached, expounded upon passionately as people wanted you to grasp the fact that there is an enemy and he is walking around like a lion and he wants to devour you. And perhaps not just at camp. Perhaps if you were a teen who struggled to really apply God's word as you should have known it and understand it, maybe you had youth workers or parents who would remind you of these verses regularly in your life. Well, Peter here calls for a sobriety and a watchfulness. He's called for this type of sobriety earlier in regard to prayer, that we should not be stimulated or weighed down by anything else, but that we should have clear attention focused on a certain thing. And this watchfulness, this wariness, this paying attention, staying awake. That's usually when I yell in a sermon, is when people are not being watchful, not staying awake. Wake up! Pay attention! Keep your eye out for this reality. That's what Peter is calling us to. Be sober and watchful. Because of your adversary, because of your enemy, the devil. And he gives us here this great picture, this great simile, that he is walking around as a roaring lion. And if you've ever watched National Geographic Channel, or you've ever been to the zoo, you know what the animals look like as they are hunting. You know what they look like as they are seeking out something to devour. And how once the attention of that animal is taken up with that weaker gazelle or whatever it might be, that lion will stop at nothing to devour their prey. And so we have this great picture from nature that helps us understand how the devil operates. And there's this call to action as verse 9 starts. There's sobriety, there's watchfulness, but then there's also resistance. There's resistance because we're not just supposed to see that the enemy is doing this. We're to stand up against him, resisting him firmly in the faith. And we're to do this because he's doing this everywhere. We are part of a brotherhood that is not just a brotherhood of joy and fellowship, but is also a brotherhood of harassment and suffering. Well, Joel, you've already made your way through the whole passage. What are we going to do for the next, 45 or 50 minutes? Well, in this brief, straightforward passage, what I want to draw your attention to today, because it is a very familiar passage, are the seven things that we can learn about the devil, our enemy, through this passage. What we can learn about the demonic, what we can learn about those fallen angelic hosts which accuse the saints and harass us and tempt us. We'll start with four factual things, and then the last three will be tactical in what we want to understand about our enemy. First, the devil is personal. When we speak of the devil, we're not just speaking of some nebulous, negative force. We're not talking about the dark side of the force that's equal in strength and power to the light side of the force. That has to do with Star Wars, for those of you who don't know what I'm talking about. There are personal beings. The devil himself is a created angelic being. Angels don't have bodies like we do. There are various representations that we see, some with six wings, some who are being manifest on earth visiting they're being, pictured as physical beings present, eating meals, etc., etc. Angelic beings are able to fight. They're able to speak. They're able to serve. That's part of that understanding of the Lord's Prayer on earth as it is in heaven, that we should be as quick to serve and obey and do what God asks us to do as the angels are. Remember, the angels never say, hold on, I just need to finish this one thing. The angels don't balk at it. They don't shy away from it. They don't look for something else to do instead. No, the angels serve immediately. They are able to serve. They are personal beings. They give worship to God and Christ on His throne. Holy, 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 we hear them crying. The devil, being an angelic being, created but fallen, having rebelled, is personal. He is something, as we think of the totality of the demonic forces, they are something to be reckoned with in a very personal way. They have names. They have jobs. And this will help you in your battle because you will not just understand evil as something ethereal or something like a gas that just kind of floats around. But evil is personal. It is real because it exists in beings who are doing it. The devil is personal. This may go without saying, but number two, the devil is adversarial. The devil is adversarial. Have you ever dealt with an adversarial person in your life? It might be someone who's your arch nemesis at work or in the home. someone who is always disagreeable, they are not happy unless there is a fight going on around them. If you say black, they say white. If you say, okay, kind of white, they go, but really black. And that is just how they operate and who they are. But trust me, no one is as adversarial as the devil. He never has any of your good interest at heart. If you don't believe me, just ask Job. The devil wanted to do anything he could to destroy that man's faith in God. And when that didn't work, to simply just destroy that man. But young people, I want you to understand this, that the devil is your adversary. Literature and film are filled with images of those who think they can bypass hard realities of life, difficult truths of who they are, what their gifting is, what their calling might be. They think they can skirt around those things by making a deal with the devil. Come on, Pastor Joel, do you think there are actually people whom the devil visits and wants them to sign a contract with? No, but every day he comes to you in a million little ways, offering you an easier life if you just do it this way. If you just do it my way, you'll realize how simple it can be. We realize through Scripture that the demonic, that the devil has his fingers in all kinds of pies. Wayne Grudem gives a helpful listing of what we find in the New Testament of ways that the devil works, that the demonic works that we see in the New Testament Scriptures. Bizarre or violently irrational evil behavior, especially in opposition to the gospel or to Christians. Malicious slander and falsehood in speech. Increasing bondage to self-destructive behavior. Stubborn advocacy of false doctrine. The sudden and unexplained onslaughts of emotions such as fear, hatred, depression, anxiety, violent anger, which are both contrary to God's will and inappropriate in one's situation. Simply the deep spiritual uneasiness, which might be called the discernment of spiritual evil. And perhaps you've been in one of those situations where, say, something is just not right about this place or these people or what is going on here. I need to get out of here. And now, we do have to be careful, and Grudem gives this caution, and caution that is appropriate, because not every evil in the world is because of a demon, as you might hear it said, behind every bush. If you're a jerk, you might just be a jerk. You might not have the demon of jerkiness, okay? And there are some Christians who want to distill everything down into that demon that's harassing that person in that way, causing them to act that way. No, we are sinners too. The world is full of sinners. Sadly, some of the great evils, while we might say that is just devilish or demonic as we think of the ongoing human slavery and human trafficking and sex abuse and all of these great tragedies that we see in our day, we might call them demonic, but the fact of the matter is they are being exacted by other humans against humanity. But even in that, I can tell you that no one has adversarial relationships down like the devil. Thirdly, the devil is intentional. Peter tells us He's walking around with a purpose. He has a mission he is seeking to accomplish. He is trying to devour people. This isn't just spiritual devouring. This is at times physical devouring. Think of the times even in Scripture when the demonic presence would cause someone to throw themselves on the fire or to cut themselves or to do all sorts of personal harm to themselves. Look again at Job. Look at the intentionality with which the devil attacked Job. He knew that there were things that were special to Job. His wealth, his position, mostly his family, his children. Remember, every time his children would feast together, Job would offer a sacrifice in an intercessory way, just in case some things had happened to get out of hand and they had said some things or done some things that they shouldn't have. Job was very intentional about the spiritual life of his family. And the devil knew where and how to attack, to tempt Job to give it up and to walk away and to curse God and die, even as his wife encouraged him to. The devil moves with intention. He moves with strategic specification to do what he sets out to do in destroying the believers. C.S. Lewis captures this in a unique and powerful way in the Screwtape Letters. I would encourage that for you, for your reading, but just understand that you will be convicted as you read it, as this older devil helps this younger apprentice know how to go about the work of tempting God's people. Tempting them with bad things. Tempting them with good things. Tempting them with things that they see as an attack. Tempting them with things that they see as a blessing. All the ways that the enemy seeks to intentionally come after us. And fourthly, the devil is seemingly universal. He's personal, he's adversarial, he's intentional, and he's seemingly universal. Ubiquitous is the traditional word here. He seems to be everywhere, but he ain't. He can't be. He's a created being. Only God in his omnipresence can be everywhere. There's a limited faction of demonic forces that can be at work at any given time because there is a limited faction of demonic forces. Now, I can't stand up here and tell you exactly what that number is. I don't have any special knowledge. I'm sure that there have been theologians in the past who have tried to speculate exactly how many elect angels there are and how many evil angels there are. I cannot do that, but know this, that the devil is not everywhere. Evil can be in a lot of places, but the devil cannot be everywhere. Remember, the devil is only one of that trifecta of our enemy. The world, the systems, the approaches, the philosophies of this life, of the world around us, the flesh, that part of us that is still longing to be dead in sin that we drag around with us everywhere we go, and then the devil, the demonic that tempts us and attacks us. So those are the factual points I wanted to bring to your attention out of this text. But then there are three tactical observations that I want to make. Number five, the devil is observable. The devil is observable. He's a created being, can only be in one place at a time, has goals, and will stop at nothing to accomplish those goals. That is why Peter is calling us to watchfulness. How can we watch something that we can't ultimately see? Now, we might see certain things with our physical eyes, but this is not meaning that you'll see some form moving across the room or through the air or however you might envision that manifestation happening. But you can see how the devil works in the lives of those around you, how he tempts you in your own life, how he works in various seasons of life and culture. Just observing how he works. That's why Peter calls us to this sobriety and this watchfulness. Because in watching, we will see. We will observe the devil at work. Sixthly, much to his chagrin, the devil is predictable. The devil is predictable. Can I say that you can't teach an old demon new tricks? The devil has the ways that he operates, and he really struggles to operate outside of those ways. Scripture speaks of sins that easily entangle us. We call those our besetting sins. And those are different for each one of us. Do you think the devil has not watched us and observed what our besetting sins are? And so we might have a notion of predictability in how he might come after us and attack us and temptation and tempt us. I've often said in the work that I do in counseling, 90% of what I do is helping people get to know themselves. Now, this is really important, and the enemy just distracted us for a second there. Sorry. But listen, this is the heart of Calvinistic theology. To know God, to truly know God, we must know ourselves. And to truly know ourselves, we must come to know the living God. So much of what I do as a pastor, as a counselor, is helping people just get to know themselves. There is so much pressure to look this way, to act that way, to hold to this, to look like that, that everyone is out busy living everyone else's life. And they have not paused to consider how God has created them, what God has called them to do, how the Spirit has convicted them in their reading of Scripture. And I encourage people to journal their spiritual struggles. If you struggle with anger, start making notes of when you get angry. What it is that sets you off, that quote unquote triggers you. Pay attention to those things. And you will start to notice patterns. The devil is predictable. The devil knows you. Do you know yourself? Do you know the ways that you are tempted? Do you know the places that you so easily trip and fall? Do you know how easy or hard it is to lead your feet astray? Now, I do want to make one thing clear in this, and that is that the devil isn't in your head. He can't read your thoughts. he's not able to tap into the omniscience, that all-knowingness that only your loving Heavenly Father has. But all of your outward motions, actions, and words, the enemy is watching. The devil is predictable. Don't you be predictable. Finally, and the most encouraging, is the devil is resistible. The devil is resistible. That is the very root of that command that Peter gives us in verse 9. Resist him firmly in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. How are we to resist him? Well, Peter gives us a couple of indications. Firmly, there is to be intentionality. Tell me, or maybe your parents or spouse can tell me, do you know how to dig in your heels? Do you know how to be stubborn? Use those abilities to fight temptation. Dig in your heels, but do it against sin. Be stubborn. Be stubborn when the enemy whispers in your ear, if you just do it my way, life will be so much easier. Use that time to be stubborn and say, no, I'm going to do it the hard way. If you like to say that, say it for righteousness' sake. Peter doesn't give us a lot of indication of how the devil is resisted in this text. This is why we're so thankful for the totality of the apostolic witness, as we're able to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and be reminded of what the Apostle Paul says there, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brothers, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our fight is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having your waist girded with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the fiery arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Brothers and sisters, are you surrounded each day on every side with all of the elements and aspects of your salvation? That is what Paul is talking about here. Are you protected in Jesus Christ? That is how we are able to resist the devil and to resist him firmly. That is the faith that we are called to use, is the faith of Jesus Christ as we stand against this enemy. If you think back to the great story of that great man, Job, you're reminded that the devil was doing just as Peter tells us. He was walking around to and fro on the earth. Remember, the devil, as he comes and tells God what he is doing, that it is God himself who says, have you considered my servant Job? And something in that exchange set the devil to think, oh, I can get this one. I can get this one. I've often said, nothing would strike greater fear than for me to hear rumbling from the heavens, have you considered my servant Joel? No, no, no. That's okay. Doing good. Thanks. But this is what happened. The devil is walking around seeking whom he may devour. And because Job was a man of true faith, being in the Christ to come, he could not be devoured. We know the ending of Job. We're encouraged by that ending. He had double of everything. We do not necessarily have that promise, but we have this promise. But when we put on the armor of God, and when we resist the devil, he will flee from us. Know your enemy, but know your Savior better. Stand in Him. Resist the evil one. Pursue righteousness. He will flee. Stand with me as we pray. Father, what great encouragement we take in this command to resist. Because your Spirit lives within us, we are able to do so. Or you would not have commanded us to do so. Father, I pray for each one of your people here that they will stand firm, that they will watch and be sober, that they will resist, that they will see how the devil is walking around like a roaring lion. And that they will also see, because of Jesus Christ, they cannot and they will not be devoured. I pray for our young people, Lord, tempted in their own particular ways to believe the lies of the devil and to desire to skirt around the difficulties of life and give in to sin rather than pursue righteousness. Lord, I pray that you will surround them with their armor every day, that they would be intentional about putting it on and resisting and standing firm in days that are evil. Help us, Lord, for we need it. Strengthen us, for we are weak. Cause us to stand, to resist. Help us to pray for our brothers and sisters around the world facing these same types of things. No society or nation is exempt. No church is free from this type of harassment, persecution, and temptation. May we all look forward to that great day when Christ will return and we will stand in joy unspeakable in the glories of Jesus Christ face to face, knowing that we fought the battle well, the battle for our very souls. We pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.